All right. Well, if I can find in the wind shuffle the right sheet of paper here, we'll get going. The disciples didn't really know what to do. You know, within 24 hours, they had gone from celebrating the Passover with Jesus and hearing the strange words that he said, and shortly thereafter to arrest and betrayal, to being carried off before various courts, all of which were illegal, all of which were not rightly done. It was a kangaroo court. He was guilty before he started. The sentence was already prescribed. And they'd watched him be crucified. They'd watched him die. And they watched his body being carried into a tomb, and the tomb sealed, and a guard placed in front of it. Their entire world was shaken. Their entire attitude was broken. They didn't know what to do next. They scattered. They went into hiding. They were in fear of retaliation. They didn't know if the temple police or the Roman soldiers were going to come and get them next. Everything that they had counted on seemed to have dissolved in front of their eyes with the death of Jesus. Now, can you put yourself in their place? Here they were, and just a short time before, they were making plans. Some of them were even asking who was going to be greatest when Christ came into his kingdom. But now he was dead. The dream was over. They didn't know what to do next. So they did what all scared, despairing human beings do. They went and they hid. They lost all their hope. What do you do? What do you do when the one thing you have counted on is ripped away from you? And as far as they could see, it was irrevocably ripped away from them, because there just wasn't any chance that a dead man would live again. Or so they thought. They'd seen Lazarus raised from the dead, but it was Jesus who did it, and this time it's Jesus who's dead. What could we possibly have hope in now? What are we going to do with the rest of our lives? We counted on spending the rest of our lives following Jesus and doing what he told us to do, and watching him as he performed miracles, watching him as he reached out and changed hearts. But now, there's nothing left. And then they had to wait. 3 days they had to wait. And what did they do while they were waiting? Well, undoubtedly they brooded on it. They thought, they tried to plan. I'm certain they wept. I'm certain some of them tried to encourage the others, but it was a hollow hope because they didn't really have hope themselves. And it's hard to share hope with people when you don't have hope. It's really hard to give what you don't possess. Now, as sunrise on the first day of the week is approaching, as usual, the women are thinking about something practical, while the guys are probably still commiserating about what are we going to do next. But understand that when Jesus was taken off the cross, they didn't have time to properly prepare his body. All they had time to do was wrap it up and put it in the tomb. I think it's important to understand what was going on there. The burial customs of the time of Jesus were this. When someone passed, they would be washed and anointed and covered in spices, wrapped and laid, in this case, on a shelf in a rock-hewn tomb. And that tomb would be sealed up for about a year. And then someone would go back and they would gather all that remained and clean it and put it in a box and put it on a shelf. and clean off the bed or the shelf where the body had lain for the next guy. That was the process. So as the women prepared to go to the tomb that morning, they had gathered together all that was necessary to do this last act of love for Jesus, or so they thought. They gathered together the spices and the ointments. They gathered together what they needed to wash the body. They gathered wrapping cloths so that they could go and prepare the body. As I said, as usual, the women are doing something practical while the guys are sitting in the corner somewhere. So as they go, they have a concern. How are we going to get in the tomb? There's a big rock there. How can we possibly get in? But then they figured, well, you know, we'll find a way. So they approach the tomb. And depending upon which gospel account you read, the order of events is a little different. But at the end of the day, it's this. They get there, and the body isn't there. The rock's been rolled away. The body's gone. The wrapping cloths are still there. So what in the world do they think? You know, is the first thought that someone has broken in and stolen Jesus' body? I guarantee you the first thought wasn't that he had risen from the dead. Because that's just not practical, right? We don't do things like that. We don't see things like Jesus might be able to do that, but again, he's the one who's dead. So they have a miraculous appearance that explains to them, you know, I love the words. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Jesus is risen. Now, their world was shaken when Jesus died, but their perception of reality was shaken when it was proclaimed that he was alive again. How can this be? How can this possibly be? So, the first thought that they have after that is we need to go tell Peter and the rest of the 11. You know, they need to know that what's happened here. And sure enough, they go back. And being women in the first century, their story was pretty much dismissed. The guys didn't believe it. I think, you know, they've lost their mind. They're just wishful thinking talking. But Peter, always the impulsive one. You remember Peter? You know, Peter was the one who spoke now and thought later. Peter was the one who acted now and thought later. So Peter runs to the tomb. And he looks and he finds it. It is as the women had told him. And what do you do? What do I do with this piece of information? Well, Jesus had given the women a message. And that message was to go to a particular place to meet him. Now, I'm not going to go through all of the appearances of Jesus after his resurrection, but I want to do this. Just as quickly as all of their hopes and dreams were turned into despair, just that quickly all of their despair was turned into hope again because of one event. Because of one miraculous thing that happened, Jesus rose from the dead. The crucifixion is important because it was in that blood that our forgiveness from sin comes from. But however, the resurrection is a different kind of a victory. It's important that the blood was shed. It's important that our sin was paid for by the blood that Jesus allowed to pour out of his body. And that's not a popular subject anymore, the blood of Christ. The most precious substance that's ever been on this earth is the blood of Christ. One drop sufficient to do away with the sins of everyone who has ever lived or ever will live. One drop would have been enough. But it's not popular to talk about it anymore. We don't want to talk about that bloody religion. We don't want to talk about the unbelievable abuse that Jesus endured on his way to the crucifixion and as he was being crucified. That's just something that's unpleasant. We don't want to think about it. But it's so necessary. Every act in the suffering, the crucifixion, and the death of Jesus was important because it opened the door for us to the merits of what he paid for. But the resurrection, now the resurrection was something entirely different. Jesus had lived 30-some odd years in a human body with the glory of God manifest, hidden. Jesus, he was fully God, he was fully man. He was born of a woman, so he was a human being. But he had no earthly father. The Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and she became with child. So Jesus' father was God. And so we have this individual that is both 100% God and 100% man. And yeah, that's 200%. No, the math doesn't add up, but it's still the truth. He was God and he was man. And being God, there is an inherent glory. Anytime any of the Old Testament prophets had a vision of God, they saw miraculous glory. When John on the Isle of Patmos writing the Revelation, when he saw God, there was a glory. There's a glory inherent in being God. Jesus kept that mask for most of his earthly lifetime. One little glimpse, Peter, James, and John got on the mountain at the Transfiguration. And that should have given them a glimpse of the glory to come. But you see, when that glory burst out of that tomb on Resurrection Day, there is the victory over death, hell, and the grave. There is an eternal hope for human beings who accept what Jesus did. That is a life-changing moment. There are moments in history that people never forget. The moment of the resurrection has got to be the greatest among them. I talked about hope being turned into despair and being turned into hope again. There's another part of the story that follows the scripture that I read earlier. There are two disciples who have been in Jerusalem this week and seen everything that has gone on, and they're walking home on a 7-mile or so journey to the town of Emmaus. And as they're walking along discussing what had happened and trying to figure out, you know, what was going on with Jesus and the crucifixion and the resurrection that they'd had reported to them, and they just can't figure it out. And lo and behold, a third person is now walking with them. You would have thought they'd have noticed that something was different when all of a sudden another person was walking with them. But apparently they didn't. And the new walker says, you know, what are you talking about? And they say to him, are you the only one in this whole area that doesn't know what's happened this week? Are you the only one that doesn't know about this great prophet from Galilee named Jesus and the fact that he was betrayed and sentenced and crucified? And now here we are on the third day, and it's been reported that he rose from the dead, and we just don't understand what's going on. So this unknown third walker says, didn't you know that the Christ had to suffer and die? Didn't you know that? And it says he began with Moses and all the prophets, telling them that everything that the Christ must do. It becomes late at night, and those men who were hopeless a few hours before invite this extra traveler to dinner. He tries to decline, but they insist. So as he goes into their home and blesses and breaks the bread, all of a sudden the scales fall off their eyes and they realize that this is indeed Jesus, that he is indeed arisen and alive. When he blessed the bread the way that he customarily blessed it, then they recognized him, and then he was no more. You see, this resurrected body was not like the body that you and I are living in today. Sure, it was tangible and it was solid. The risen Jesus allowed himself to be touched, and he ate. So it was a substantial body, but yet it was a body that could disappear out of those folks' house. It was a body that could appear inside a closed room to the other disciples. A resurrection body is not like this physical shell that we're wearing now. But what happened to those guys when they realized that it was Jesus? Bear in mind that they had just made a 7-mile journey over the hills of Judea to come home,
And it was late, so it was dark. And as soon as they realized what was going on, they said, we've got to tell the disciples about this. We got to tell the 11. So they turn right around and hightail it back to Jerusalem, probably a little quicker than they came in. Once again, we see people who were in despair and wonderment. We see people who did not know what was going on and couldn't explain what was happening around them. But they had an encounter with Jesus, and all of a sudden there was new hope. New hope? That sounds familiar. Isn't New Hope the name of this church? Have we been living New Hope? Have we been sharing New Hope? Or have we been like the disciples, hiding in a closed room and trying to figure out what to do next? Well, I tell you, the disciples met Jesus that day. He later came and appeared in front of them, and all of a sudden, their perception of reality was changed. Their hope was restored. Their energy was restored. Jesus spends 40 days teaching them. And then they watch him miraculously ascend into heaven. And standing there wondering, an angel tells them, why are you looking up? He's coming back the same way he left. And they did what he told them to do. They waited for the next 10 days. And on that 50th day, on that day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came in like a storm, right into the room where they were. And they were transformed and they were changed. And Peter, the guy who three times denied that he knew the Lord, the last time with a curse, Peter steps out into the street and climbs up to a place where he can be heard. And he preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ to the very crowd who demanded that he be crucified. And he didn't pull any punches. He told them like it was, this Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Savior. And the word says they were cut to the heart. What must we do to be saved? Let me ask you this. When's the last time you, in your daily walk, had somebody ask you, what must I do to be saved? In this season of coronavirus, when many things have been taken away from us, we're not able to get out and do the things that we want to do. We're not able to do church as usual. We're not able to do what I'd love to be able to do right now is walk around this parking lot and hug everybody who's here, but I can't do that. We've had those things taken away from us. And just maybe some of us are walking in despair and hopelessness like those disciples waiting for the resurrection. But it doesn't have to be that way. Jesus did not stay in that tomb. Death could not hold him. There is hope in him. There is new hope available for each and every one of us. The question is, will we grab a hold of it? Will we reach out and take what God has given us, which is a great opportunity? There are people hearing the gospel message on Facebook and on other platforms that would never have heard it before. How many ministers just here in Perry County have a presence online that they haven't had before or that they rarely had before? There are people in this neighborhood with these loudspeakers hearing the gospel that may never have heard the gospel before, and it's simply this. You're a sinner, you're born in sin, and the only remedy for that sin is the sacrifice that Jesus made. And only by confessing and repenting of your sin and receiving him as your Lord and Savior can you have eternal life and be free from the chains of death, hell, and the grave. That, my friends, is the gospel. And anyone who receives him, he will grant the deposit of the Holy Spirit to. What a message we've been entrusted with. What a hope we should have. What a hope that should ooze out of us every minute of every day. But what do? We hang our head. We act like we're defeated, like those disciples did. Dear Lord, let the glory of Christ Jesus overshadow His church and build a fire in them so that we can do the business of the church, which is to reach a lost and dying world for Jesus. Amen? We can be better when this season is over than we were when we went into it. And I'm not just talking about this local congregation. I'm talking about God's church everywhere. We can quit fussing over things that have no lasting matter, no lasting value to them. We can begin to work together as fellow soldiers in Christ instead of contending against each other. We can quit worrying about our programs and our niceties and whether everything's going just according to schedule and listen to the Holy Spirit and do what He says as opposed to what we want to do. Church, we can be better. When you realize what it is that you can lose, you so much more appreciate it. And just as the sun is coming out from these clouds right now, with a brightness and a glory and a shine, we can shine with the presence of God that's in us. And my question to you this morning is, will you do that? Will you let Christ live big enough in you that we can take a world from despair to hope? See, it's not enough for just us to be taken from despair to hope. We need to share that with everybody else. And the important thing here is that people get offered Jesus. Amen? I think that's really all I've got to say this morning. And that challenge, don't let that challenge leave your mind. Can we be better as individual Christians as this season ends? Can we be better even in the midst of this season and reach out when we can't do it physically, but we can reach out spiritually and emotionally and touch people and let them know that they are loved by Christ and they are loved by us, and we want their life to be better than it is? If you'll embrace that challenge, church, the church will be much better at the end than it is in the beginning. Amen. Father God, we thank You. We thank You for the opportunity to share Your word. We thank You for the risen Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the power that is in His resurrection, and it is also in us who believe. For God, when we believe, we receive the Holy Spirit, the very person of God. And if the glory of God goes with the person of God, then the glory of God dwells in us. I pray that we let it out, that we don't hoard it. We don't keep our candle under a bushel, but put it on a lampstand. I thank You for the opportunities You've set before us. I thank You for the challenges that we are facing that will cause us to appreciate how easily we can lose those things we hold dear. And we thank You, Lord, for the reality check about what's really important in life and what is an accessory. Father, be with each and every one that is here today and go with them to their homes. Go with them as they go about their business. And Father, quicken them to do Your will and Your work. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.